You know, as we lived this past week and kept up with the events that occurred in our country and in our world, we were shocked to learn of the death of over 200,000 people in Bangladesh because of a cyclone. Then we heard of the earthquakes that had rocked Europe. And then the cholera epidemic that's in South America and that's gaining a lot of momentum in Bangladesh and in the Middle East. No one knows how many of the Kurdish people have died. And as we look at all these things, they're heralds of the coming of our Lord. And you say, but we're just in an age when news travels fast, that all these things have been happening through and in time past in history, and we just simply didn't have the reporting and news media capabilities that we have today. There is some truth to that, but that's not all the truth. And all of these are happening in an age when we worship technology. There's not much technology can do against a cyclone or a tornado. As you read of the reports of cholera epidemics, they've termed it the poor man's disease, because if we had $50 billion, there wouldn't be any cholera. We're in a real mess. And the only way that it's going to be straightened out is for the Lord to come back. And He will straighten it out when He comes back. So as we read of all these things, they're simply harbingers of our Lord's coming. They are horrible to think about, and they're really tear our hearts out when we see the photos and tapes of children dying and of the dispossessed and hungry. And we're moved by that. But we're reaping what we've sown as a world. We trusted in our wealth and riches and in our technology, and God is going to prove to us that it's not sufficient to do what we've expected it to do. That's not an introduction to a message or anything of that nature. It's just something I felt like saying. More about faith. So I've heard about all I want to hear about faith. Well, that's not what I hoped you'd say this morning. I hoped you would say, tell us more about faith, because we need to know about faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as we learn more about faith, I hope it will increase our faith so that we may do the things that God commands us to do. We've read a great deal about men and their faith, and women and their faith. Abraham and Moses and people of this nature, character, and they've given some rather specific details about these people and their faith and the things that they did because they had faith. Paul is given specific names, and he has identified and elaborated on them and their faith. But now, as he continues to write this letter, Paul realizes that he has many people in the Old Testament that he has not yet named, and he also realizes that he's running out of time. So in verse 32, he writes, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell." And then he gives the names of six people. And why need I say more? Time is too short for me to tell the stories of. So he doesn't tell us the stories of these other people. He simply mentions them by name. But in order for us to understand why he mentions these people by name, I want to give some time and attention to what I believe were their acts of faith. That is, the things that they did because they believed God. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is believing God. You say, but the Bible says faith is the evidence of things unseen, that faith is things that we hope for. But this is not a definition of faith. Faith is really built upon something. Faith is built upon knowledge. Comes about because we know. Comes about because we're convinced. Comes about because we understand. And faith is the substance, literally the foundation of why we do the things that we do. And faith is the evidence. It's the evidence that we need in order to continue doing the things that we do in faith. Paul then mentions Gideon. And as we consider Gideon this morning, I want you to be aware of the fact that faith is not self-confidence. There are those today who confuse faith with self-confidence. There are those who confuse faith with arrogance. And as we look at our religious world today, I think people say that the man who can proclaim the most outrageous things is a man of faith. The man of tremendous self-confidence who can parade on a stage in front of the people claiming this and claiming that and pointing out this and pointing out that. Now here's a great man of faith. There are those who believe that people who are highly motivated are motivated because they have faith. And sometimes, in fact, most of the times, this isn't true because we don't see it as an integral part of the character of these people whom the Bible tells us were men of faith. For instance, of Gideon. Let's look at Gideon. Though Paul didn't take time to investigate his life, let's look at Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Most of these people are in the book of Judges. Seems like Paul just started in the book of Genesis and worked his way through. Not necessarily in order, but just as they came to his mind. Sort of thinking himself through the Old Testament. Of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. In verse 11, in the scriptures that Brother Polk read this morning, we find Gideon hiding from the Midianites. So the first thing we learn about Gideon is that he's afraid. That's why people generally hide, isn't it? Is because they're afraid. Now, we would think that if God is going to choose Gideon to do something, that he would find some really huge person physically, and we would find him defying the Midianites. He would have a sword about 4 feet long, and he'd have on armor, and he'd be standing somewhere challenging the Midianites, calling them cowards and things of that nature. You don't really find anyone like that in Israel at this particular time. He's hiding. In verse 11, the Bible tells us that he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He didn't want them to take it away from him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's hiding. God called him a man of valor. See, God could see his heart. God knew what he had been thinking. God knew what he had been considering, because Gideon has a rather serious problem in his relationship with God at this particular time. Verse 13, the Bible tells us, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. And that's translated in other places as, Pardon me, Lord, or I beg your pardon, Lord. And notice what Gideon does. He says, if. Excuse me, Lord. Lord, you're speaking to me. You're calling me a man of valor. Excuse me. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? Which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Doesn't sound like a man of faith to say, Pardon me, Lord, if you had been involved in our lives, where are the miracles of our forefathers? Why are we afraid of the Midianites? Why are we in bondage to these people? The Lord's forsaken us. He's not with us. He's not the God of Israel anymore. He has abandoned us. Sounds like anger. Sounds like frustration. Doesn't sound like faith. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Notice how God keeps calling him a man of valor, a man of strength, a man of power. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. As far as Gideon could tell, there really wasn't any hope that he could be a man of valor and a man of power and a man of strength. Because he came from a poor tribe, and he himself was the youngest member of the family. And he obviously doesn't have much self-confidence. He obviously does not have self-esteem, which all people tell us we must have today in order to serve God. And so all the programs are oriented toward building the self-esteem, which is a psychological principle, but is not a spiritual principle. It's regrettable that much of the preaching that occurs today does not come from the Word of God. It comes from psychological journals and psychiatric publications. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And Gideon said, If you really love me and you really mean this, then show me a sign. People have found a lot of fault with Gideon for asking God for signs. He's been criticized severely because he asked for signs. It doesn't seem that God criticizes him for this, although I'm sure that faith would have claimed the promise of God without signs. But Gideon said, I want you to show me some sign that I can use in order to obey what you have commanded me to do. Now that's not a faith statement. But God did it by consuming an offering that Gideon offered. And as soon as the angel of the Lord had consumed the offering that Gideon had laid before him, he commanded him to go and tear down the image of Baal, that is his altar, and to hew down the grove that it was by, that is, a little park that was by the side of it. It was a grove of trees. And God's people, Israel, went into these groves of trees, these high places, and involved themselves in idol worship. And God said, I want you to cut down the grove of trees. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal. And he said, I want you to build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice of the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Well, Gideon takes 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now Gideon reasoned, if I go to the grove and if I go to the altar of Baal and I destroy them in the daylight hours, my father's people and the Midianites themselves are all going to be angered and incensed, and I'm going to be slaughtered. So he didn't do it by day. He did it by night. And Gideon, a man of faith, who fears the Midianites, who asks for signs, who does God's work at night so that he won't be in conflict with his family and the heathen who have inhabited the land and oppressed the people of God, he did that. He tore the groves down. He did tear down the altar of Baal. God called him to do other things. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. Another sign. And if that fleece is wet, and all the ground around it is dry, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou said. And so it was. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. You think about that. He said, God, if you've chosen me to lead the children of Israel in victory against the Midianites, I want everything dry, but a fleece that I put out, I want it wet. And he wringed out a bowl of water. So you assume now he will move by faith. But he didn't. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I'll put the fleece out if in all the earth around it is wet and the fleece is dry. Then I'll know, Lord, that you've called me to do this. Not an act of faith. Although God simply continues to meet the challenge of this man of valor, this mighty man, God continues to meet his demands and challenges because God wants something done, and he's chosen the man that he wants to do it. What do I think is the act of faith that Paul refers to here when he mentions Gideon? What shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? Well, he certainly did lead the Israelites against the Midianites, and he did free the Israelites from their bondage. But it was done in such a roundabout way and was done with such an opposite tact that it constitutes one of the most dramatic victories we find anywhere in the Word of God. And the reason it constitutes such a dramatic story is because it uses the minority. It works backward. It works backward from the viewpoint of human reasoning. And the more opposite we get to human reasoning, the more faith there is involved in doing that which God calls us to do. There were initially 32,000 people involved in meeting the Midianites in battle. And the first thing that God did was tell Gideon, you've got to reduce your forces by 2/3. God said to Gideon, tell everyone who is fearful and afraid to go home. There were 32,000 of them. Gideon said, now everyone that's filled with fear, God said, Gideon, tell everyone that's afraid, just tell them all to go home. They were the ones who really had no faith. They were the ones who just happened to be there for whatever reason. They were the ones who swelled the Sunday school attendance that morning. They were the ones that had come for whatever reason. And Israel was putting it on the board. This is the Sunday we had 32,000 in Sunday school. And God said, tell 2/3 of them to go home. And here's the reason that God gave. Mine own hand has saved me. Now, what does that have to do with 2/3 of the people going home? Well, God said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God said, with 32,000 people, if you engage in battle with the Midianites and win, you're going to say, we did this, didn't we? Look how wonderful we all are. Look how brilliant we all are. Look how we can do things for God. That's an abomination to God, for people, for churches, our groups, our individuals, to have such a blasphemous attitude. And I see it. It is a sin that has infected God's people in this age. We'd much prefer to say that than to say, God hath done this. We We're strutting peacocks. Arrogant, proud, self-serving. Who claim credit and call it setting an example. Someone says, well, Brother Penn, you don't believe in numbers, but God does, because he named one of the books of the Bible Numbers. And that's not very good Bible interpretation. I suppose we could say that since he named two books, 1 and 2 Kings, that means that God opposes democracies. Or maybe we can say, since he named one of the books of the Bible Ruth, that he believes in women preachers. That's silly. Now, it seems that this would be enough, doesn't it? To lose two-thirds of your church, lose two-thirds of the Sunday school, that ought to humble anyone. That ought to take the brag out of just about anybody's sails. But notice what happened. And here's where I think we see Gideon's faith. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. I'll put them to the test. Bring the remaining 10,000 people, and I will put them to the test. I will try them for thee. Now notice this. Of whom I say unto thee, now you look at that, you listen to it. Of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Now here's God speaking. He hadn't quarreled with Gideon about some of these other things, but he's accommodating with his signs that he has asked for. He's let him mature some. He's let him see the hand of God working. And now he says, now Gideon, I have something in mind, and I'm going to do it with a very few people so that Israel cannot glory in what is done. Now, the number that I say for you to take, you take that number. Now notice again. And whomsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt not go with thee, the same shall not go. Pure and just very simple, very straightforward. We lost 22,000 just in one Sunday. Now I want you to do what you do for me, as I command you, with the people I give you, and here they are. Here's what we're going to do. Well, you understand the story of those who went down and pushed their face into the water and began to drink, and others who knelt down and dipped the water with their hands so that they could continue to watch, had God's work on their mind. Now this 10,000 that went there to drink, there were 300 men that did not go down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And that's when every man went to his place. These 300 men to their place. The other 9,700 went home. Now, listen. Here's test. Here's faith. You know, here's a man who has 32,000 in attendance. One Sunday, 22,000 just up and desert and leave. That leaves him with 10,000. The next Sunday, 9,700 leave. And a man who started out with 32,000 is left with less than 1% of the people that he has assumed will help him in doing God's work. So he takes the less than 1% and sets out to do what God has called him to do. And that's the faith that Paul's talking about here with Gideon. And I can't think of a better lesson for us. Than for us to believe that with a few in number that God has given us, that we can mightily and effectually and faithfully do the work of God. Many people left so they could play. Some left because they were fearful that the church couldn't stand the pressure of the mega churches that sit about us. That we could not compete with the gymnasiums and the mega programs of the mega churches. And they're having their 32,000. And no doubt there are a few of God's people among them. But I think it's getting less and less. And I see them running to more riot and evil in the next generation. When the generation attracted by the flesh comes into power, you're going to see an apostasy among Baptist people unrivaled in history. That's one more generation. Some of you are disturbed by what I'm saying and you're uncomfortable with what I'm saying. But I can tell you that as I view history and I view the Word of God and as I am in contact with the people who are personally involved in these things and their attitude and what they say and what they believe, I believe that what I have told you to be the truth. Can God use a handful of people to do a mighty thing? The answer is yes. But we must have faith to do what God has commanded us to do, to stay with it. See, this is exactly what Paul was talking about to the Hebrew people. You people, some have already established the custom of forsaking the church. They don't meet together with the church. They've already decided to leave it. They've already gone back to Judaism. They're not involved anymore. Paul is saying to the Hebrew congregation, is this what all of you are going to do? Aren't any of you going to stay with it until the very last act of God is accomplished? That's why I think this is such a challenge to us. You say, hadn't you rather have it the other way, Brother Penn, where we start out with 1%? Next Sunday we have 9,700 additions. Next Sunday we have 20,000 additions. Hadn't you rather have it that way? Sure I had. That'd make me a great preacher. You say, but are you a great preacher the way things are now? No, not any more than you're not a great church. in the minds of the world and the eyes of the world. You're off-scouring. You're non-progressive. You're to be despised, literally, to be despised for who you are, for what you don't do, and for what you believe. It's a day when people despise small things, and the Bible forbids it, and yet it's true. These people were victorious because they did what God said. Can we do what God says? Yes. Can we be faithful witnesses, faithful proclaimers of truth? Can we be faithful in our everyday contact with people? Can we be honest, godly, sincere people who are not out to simply make a buck? Oh, are we willing not to live like other people live, with the same excess of riot and race around the world, as though everything, that there was no time for anything other than to just become helpless in a mad rush for nothing? Are we earning money and putting it in bags with holes in it? Is the almighty dollar the thing we are really pursuing? Are we interested in the things of God? Do we want to be godly people? We have great opportunity. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I love you. I think you're the greatest people I've ever been associated with. You say, can we do more? 1,000 times more. Can we be more faithful? 1,000,000 times more. But I'm telling you, sometimes things happen that are beyond our power, so God can show us some things. If we're not careful, we'll despise the work of God.